1 Timothy chapter 4. Be sure to take out your outline. I do have outlines on the chair as you came in. As we continue to move through this marvelous and instructive book, we are going to be addressing a topic that, quite honestly, over the years, Christians don't take seriously enough, and yet God warns us again and again to be careful out there. First of all, if I were to say Satan is an arch enemy and he is looking for every conceivable opportunity to deceive us, to hurt us, you think nothing of it. But you don't think anything of it how he moved his children to do it. Because when you're on a human level, you think all things are equal when they're his children or they belong to the Lord. And it's important that we understand that Satan is the liar and the father of it. He doesn't care what you believe as long as it's not the truth. There's millions of falsehoods. There's one truth. One truth. As he had revealed, what we need to know is here. Everything we need to know is here. It's not everything we may want to know, but everything is needed and profitable and helpful and useful for salvation and sanctification and to live a life with a sense of purpose for his glory. It's all here. And if you'll notice the title, Marks of Apostasy, that's a word we don't often use, but it specifically it's in the Greek text of one of the words in our passage tonight. So, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us tonight. Help us to take this matter seriously. You have time and time again warned us, forewarned us, given us the heads up that there are people out there who are anti-Christ, who want to teach things that are contrary to Christ, contrary to the truth. And they are good at selling their falsehood. They are persuasive. They are very charismatic. They use smooth words to deceive, to dislodge us from the truth, to de-tether us from the Word of God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to take this matter seriously and realize that each and every one of us have this duty to have a discerning spirit. We must and need discernment to protect ourselves and to protect one another. And so, Father, we pray that you would challenge us tonight, give us the knowledge and information we need to protect ourselves and our brothers and sisters as well. So, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. From the very beginning, Paul had already noted to us the presence of false teachers at Ephesus. He gave them positive instruction regarding their teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to counter the error of their teaching. Now he addressed the teacher and their MO of how they achieved their objective. So point number one, why people depart from the faith. Look at verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Here, first of all, I want you to notice that phrase. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it expressly says in the latter time. So the Holy Spirit is speaking. So the question is, when he uses the term expressly, what is he saying? Does the word mean plainly and clearly? He's made it obvious. It's clear. There's no ambiguity here, no fuzziness. It's sharp and to the point. Where do you have that? Is it direct revelation? Well, I believe what he is saying here is a way of saying he has expressly stated it right here in the book that he authored. Clearly, we see the Holy Spirit expressing clearly and plainly the truth of God's Word and the things we need to know, and certainly the thing to protect us from false teachers. They are a danger. We know later on that he speaks of their doctrine as cancerous, like a cancer to our spiritual life. And we know that is not a good thing. So again, back to the word expressly. Where and when has the Holy Spirit plainly and expressly spoken? Where else is it clearer than in the written word of God that he authored? The Holy Spirit, through the scriptures, had repeatedly warned of the dangers of false teaching and the departing from the faith that followed. When you leave the faith, when you push away from the truth, when you walk away from the standard of God's Word, it will produce an entirely different set of fruit. You cannot have the fruit of holiness and godliness that good, sound teaching gives and deviate from that teaching and remain with that kind of fruit. It doesn't happen. Ideas have consequences. Bad ideas have bad consequences. Good ideas have good consequences. So Paul's instruction to Timothy here, remember, he was sent to Ephesus to minister there. It was a little over six years prior to this moment that Paul was, give or take a little bit, that Paul was with the elders, with the Ephesian elders, at that time he thought he may never see them again. And they aptly walked with him from Ephesus to the shoreline to when he got on the ship, and they fellowshiped and they had a great time together. In fact, in the part, when they began to part, there was a lot of tears because they thought they may never see him again. They loved him. They appreciated him. It was mutual. He loved them as well. And he warned them with these words. Listen carefully. Acts chapter 20 is where you'll get it. It gives you the whole story of this meeting and this journey with the elders from Ephesus. Acts 20 verse 29 and 30. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Okay? Let me clear that up for you. Those are metaphors. The savage wolves are false teachers, and the flock is the people of God. Okay? Verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. Pervert means things that are twisted away from God's purpose and design. Taking God's word, instead of plainly giving what it would tend and meaning is, they twisted and perverted to say something else, to mean something else. He said there are going to be men rise up within the midst of the church and do this. They will pervert things with the purpose to draw away disciples to follow them. False teachers love a following. They love immorality, they love greed, and they love the ego stroking of a good, large following. Those are clearly the marks you see over and over if you put them together. When you read all of 2 Peter, it's all written, deal with false teachers. You read the book of Jude, it's all about false teachers. You put those together, boil them down, these are the things they love. They're not committed to the truth and the glory of God and the person of Jesus Christ. That's why this morning it was so refreshing to hear that mini little 6-point creed, all exalting Jesus Christ. But he says also in verse 1, now the Spirit expressly said that in latter time. What is the latter time? I believe it's between the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. It does not say the last time or the last day, but the latter, which is not quite as strong. Also, let's just step back and look at the context. What are we talking about? We're talking about false teachers doing their work and people defecting from the faith. Okay, when is that going to happen? Is it going to happen after Jesus comes again? No, it's going to happen between now and then. Everything in between. So too often people look at that and say, well, that's coming. It's here. People are already being deceived. People are already being duped. They have been for 2,000 years. So, it says, the Spirit expressly or plainly or clearly said that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Some will depart from the faith. First of all, I want to key in the word some. Not all, some. It's talking about those within the church. Now we already know the world is deceived and they're deceived in droves. Man, you listen to what people believe now, it's just like, my goodness, it makes your head spin. Like, how can you believe that? Let me help you with that. Romans 1, they've been given over to a reprobate mind. They've lost it. They call evil good and good evil. They don't have the ability to discern. They lost their way because they said no too many times, and God gave them over to their own lust and to their own desire. That's the fruit of their way, reaping and sowing as a result of their choices and decision. But people within the church, a church that's supposed to be the ground and pillar of the truth that we learned this morning, that you hear truth and you hear truth flowing on a regular basis from the pulpit, from God's word. And yet there will be some that will say, you know, I don't quite agree with that. I like to tweak it a little bit this way. And this, that, and the other. And they really not just deviate from what I may teach or what a pastor may teach. They deviate from what the church had believed through the ages. The body of systematic theology through the ages. And so they depart. Some will leave the faith. Then the word depart. The word depart in the Greek is apostasy. Apostasy, it means they abandon their faith. And it means they moved away from their original position. They moved away from the truth. Apostasy is a real thing. It's a dangerous thing. It's a serious thing. Apostasy is not good. To leave the faith is to earmark you had lost. Clearly saying that you never were of us because you no longer embrace the truth that we all embrace. Especially coming off of the heel of that creed in the previous verse, the last verse in chapter 3, verse 16 that we dealt with this morning. Man, you walk away from that, you're in perilous situation. And they think, well, nothing. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. I believe I said the prayer and I'm on my way. No, you believe in falsehood that categorically opposes, that denies any one of those points, that denies the deity of Christ, that denies the perfect finished work of Christ. No, you're not saved. You can't. You can be ignorant of those things, but you can't deny those things if you know them and still be a believer. So they have abandoned and moved away. Now notice how it happened. Now this Spirit, verse 1, expressly says or plainly said that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Notice the next. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Man, that is a mouthful. That is, you can write a book on that, unfolding what it's saying here. Clearly. First, what happened is they were deceived. Somewhere along the line, somebody came along and told them a lie. Doesn't matter how, doesn't matter what it is contrary to this book. Contrary to what God has spoken. So somewhere along the line, they first have to be deceived. This happened by falling prey to the teaching or the false teachers. When they do that, when they embrace that, that's what it means by giving heed to it. You gave it credence. You embraced it. You responded in an obedient fashion. You have, at that moment, began forsaking and defecting from the faith. It all happens here, folks. Doesn't matter why you embrace it. When you embrace error and you make it your own, you have departed. You might still be in the flock, but won't be for long. Won't be for long. They have forsaken and defected from the Christian faith. They do this. False teachers do this. And I went through the scripture to look on the various ways. And then I found some synonyms to help with it. They do it with, God called them, with seducing spirits or lying spirits. I was amazed how many times, God used those who misrepresent him as lying spirits. Pretty astounding to count on that. They're misleading. They give misinformation. They spin it away from what the truth is. You know, we hear about people on the news spinning the news. They're spinning it to a certain way to be viewed. They fabricate. They do it by distorting, corrupting, or perverting God's word. So first, they were deceived. Secondly, they heed the deception and own the teaching for themselves. That is not good. And that is not a new thing. It's been happening since the beginning. One of the most startling passages was in Jeremiah 5. At the end, he said this in verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? It is one thing for false teachers to falsify and prophesy falsely and to teach falsely. It's another thing to say, I love it. I own that. I like that teaching. It's amazing how the false teachers on, I'm not going to stay Christian TV. I'm going to stay religious TV. At best, are blasphemous. And yet, millions watch them. They love to have it so. Here's another one. Isaiah 30, verse 9 through 11. This is a rebellious people, lying children. Children who will not hear the law of God. That's where it always began. All you have to do is sit in the pew. You want to get deceived? All you have to do is sit in the pew and not listen to the preaching of His word. Whatever. Deal, dally, think, write note, remind yourself, get a checklist for tomorrow. Whatever. Doesn't matter. You're supposed to give full attention to the preaching of His word. They will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers were the teachers and the preachers, do not see. In other words, don't study and look and give it what God wants it to have. And to the prophet, do not prophesy to a right thing. Did you hear that? Hey, prophet, we know what you're called to do, but don't prophesy the truth. Right thing. Speak to us smooth thing. Prophesy deceit. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And how many, now, we wouldn't dare say that. Oh, I don't want God in my life. We wouldn't say that. But you bring something along in your life that you want to do. God has spoken practically and clearly what you ought to do and what your options are. And you want to step out of it because you want what's outside instead of what He wants. You have gotten yourself to the point of being deceived. You are saying, get away from me. You might not do that in the whole tenor of your life, but you might do it in an area of your life. But let me warn you, you start in an area, and then it will leak into another area, and pretty soon, one after another, you'll wander away, you'll apostatize, you'll full-blown depart. Starts here, and eventually, geographically, your body will be elsewhere. Even Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, with all unrighteousness, unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why did they perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That they might be saved. The source of their teaching, we need to remember. And I remember coming to grip, and I don't know how many times I read this passage and never saw the source of the teaching is demonic. It's satanic. Now, you go up to somebody who falsely misrepresents this book and you say, that is satanic, they will probably have a hissy fit. That's the way of saying you'll probably get your nose punched. But the point is, it is. Clearly the text says, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. These are spirit beings, demons who are deceiving, and this is their teaching. Who do you think they got it from? Now, I want to clear up one thing. This is not about teaching about demons. It is teaching that comes from demons. We're not talking about demonology and what the Bible teaches about demons. We're talking about this is the source of their teaching. It's demonic. Same way as every idol in the world is demonic. And they all come from their original source, the father of lies, Satan himself. How do I know that? John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. Now, this is Jesus himself talking to the religious leaders of the Jewish religion at the time. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Everything about Satan and everything he does is a lie. It goes on, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. Who do you think his children teach? Deception and lie. Anything but the truth. But if you're in the church and somebody outside or within start teaching something that's contrary to this, we all need to have the discernment to catch it. That's the only way you can pick it up. Don't be gullible and embrace everything just because it sounds good. It looked good. Oh, I know the person. He wouldn't lie to me. Had it ever occurred to you, they may be deceived and not even know it. And they're propagating something they taught that was taught to them from somebody they love and respected who would deceive, and the ladder and the chain continued. Challenge everything. Be a Berean. Examine. There's nothing wrong with examining the truth. We're more prone to error than we are the truth. We don't intuitively, instinctively spout off truth. We got to come to know the truth. And so, beloved, please be careful. Point number two, verse two. How false teachers persuade others to depart, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What in the world does that mean? I think the first line is key. Understand that, I think it's helpful. This is how they do it. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. They lie about the truth. They distort it, corrupt it, whatever. But they do it behind a disguise of hypocrisy. They look like one thing when in reality they are altogether different. That's why Paul said in clear back in Acts 20 that I said earlier, also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things. How did they get credibility? Because they came up from the church. It's one thing for a peddler to come out from the outside and start pumping with the bad information. It's another one who comes in with a little twitch here and a little teak here and a little something different here and a little, just notching you one cog at a time away from the truth. They did it because they had credibility within the church. Oh man, they taught a Sunday school class. They wouldn't lie to us. Romans 16, verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ but their own bellies, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the heart of the simple. What does that mean? Deceive the heart of the undiscerning. The simple goes all the way back to that good book called Proverbs. We had the five levels of fools. The simple was the first one, the naive, the ignorant one. False teachers love to grab them and fill them with misinformation and falsehood. And it's hard to dislodge them once that takes hold. That required the transforming work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to root out those things. Ephesians 4:14. One of the things, if you always remember, Ephesians 4 is the MO of how the church should operate. He gave some pastor teachers for the equipment of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Because in verse 14 he said that we should no longer be children taught to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in a cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. They scheme, they plan to deceive. We are called to be mature enough and discerning enough, know the word enough in a practical sense, how, and we need to know our faith well enough that we can not only defend it, but we can recognize it when it's being misrepresented. For our own good, let alone for the good of the rest of the body. I mentioned to you, they speak lies and hypocrisy. I don't think it's any clearer than the passage I'm about to give you, and that is found in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. Listen to these words. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Listen. Transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Did you catch that? He said they're false, but they transform and look like a real deal. Next verse. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Did you catch that? False apostles, Satan, and false ministers or servants transforming themselves to look like one thing when they're not. Because they can't sell the deal if they bring their real deal up front. They have to do it through deception and hypocrisy. Well, how do I discern hypocrisy? Well, most of the time you won't catch it right off the bat. That's why sometimes time, you have to pay attention and observe. Don't assume and always give them the benefit of the doubt. Because it's dangerous. Then it talked about themselves, the false teacher themselves, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We know, and we talked about the conscience quite a while back when we were in chapter 1, when we were talking about the good conscience. Here is the seared conscience. It doesn't get worse than this. This is a conscience that had been so desensitized and so misinformed, so given wrong, false information to gauge what is right and wrong. The only time it gets triggered is when, you know, remember the reprobate mind? Well, descend that down to the reprobate conscience as well, because they'll call good evil and evil good. They won't get alarmed until good comes along, because to them that looked evil. So here they are steered with a hot iron, the conscience. And they have been desensitized by the deception of their own teaching. Second Corinthians 2:17, we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Now did you hear that? Paul showed you how they do it and how we should do it. They peddle. They sell it. It's all about selling their wares so they can get kickbacks from it. Here, he said, we preach with sincerity before God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's how you preach the word of God. That's how you teach. You teach with one eye on God and pleasing Him, because you're handling His word. But here in 2 Corinthians 4, it talked about they were using it deceitfully. They were walking in craftiness. This is their M.O. They're shippy. It's hard to nail them down. Sometimes the best way to catch a deceiver in their deception is asking them pertinent question, whatever their topic may be. But here's the good one. You need to write this down. Jeremiah 23, verse 31 and 32. Behold, I am against the prophets. Now he's talking about false prophets in the context. You'll see that in a moment. Behold, I am against the prophets, said the Lord, who use their tongue and say, he said. Here's what he's saying. I hate the prophets. I do not like them. I'm against them. Why? Because when they speak, they say, the Lord said this. He said this. Here's what God said. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, said the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, said the Lord. That goes right back to what I said earlier. False teaching will produce bad fruit. That's why you be careful who you listen to, what you read, how you understand the Word of God. But here, they said, thus saith the Lord, and God said, I never sent them. How would we know that? by knowing the Word. That's how we know. Every one of us should have the ability that when somebody tried to pawn off some nonsense to it, for instance, you can have a little conversation with a Christian, and it, well, the Lord led me to do that, and you know in your mind from your scripture, reading of the scripture, that is way off base, whatever the case may be. I don't want to pick one particular sin because then, whew, I don't do that, but you might do these, right? So let's apply the principle. So the whole idea is that they say this, the Lord told me to do this, the Lord said to do this. And if you know that is not true and according with the Word of God, then you can just say, no, He didn't. No, He didn't. Yet He did. Okay, help me. I don't know that verse. Where did you find that verse that drives you? Because I can give you about a five of them that tells you the other way. Whatever. And I've heard some pretty incredible things over the years, and I'll spare you of it. The point is, make sure we do what God has to do. But when you look at verse 2, they do it by deceiving, by looking good, being in the right proper place, have enough Bible verses, enough religious talk. They got the God talk down. But they're still off. Point number 3, the falsehood of apostasy. In verses 3 through 5, Paul brings out a couple samples of what they were teaching. He said in verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Here, Paul addressed the two simple teachings that on the surface does not seem to be a big deal, but it is if you get it wrong. Okay? They commanded, don't get married. Now, in a sense, that's partly right because the Bible talked about the blessings of singleness. Nothing wrong with it. If you're equipped for it, go for it. But here, that's not what the teachers were saying. They're forbidding to marry. And they command to abstain from certain food, which it clearly probably has something to do with the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Okay? Sounds like too menial. What difference does it make? Let me give one example. Let's talk about commanding to marry. Think of the pain and sorrow over the centuries of the Roman Catholic Church's teaching on priests forbidding to marry. The havoc, the destruction they have done in the fact that they had women pregnant, sodomized, boys, we know cases after cases, millions and millions of dollars they had to hand over. And yet they won't kick them out of the ministry because you cannot, once you become a priest, you can never be, so to speak, defrocked. All under the banner of, if you're going to be a priest, you cannot marry. That is unbiblical. How do I know that? Let's back it up to the church leaders in chapter 3. Where you rule your house. Well, you got to be married if you have a house and a wife and kids. But, oh, don't confuse it with that. This is their view. That alone had created so much pain and sorrow. I have heard the stories of those who are violated at altar boys. Not that I wanted to, but too often we just dismiss it and think of it a light thing instead of understanding to the depth of the scarring that happened. Sometimes it never goes away. All because of this one teaching that seemed to be harmless, but it was contrary to the Word of God. Probably what was happening in this case was they made these kind of regulations to be a prerequisite for salvation or sanctification. In either case, it made much of human works instead of God's working in and through it. They were teaching, in a sense, what it's called, and we dealt with it extensively in Colossians, asceticism, which is in a lot of different, I'll rephrase it, it's a term that it's used to speak of a rigorous self-discipline, that you're not a godly man unless you have a rigorous self-discipline, strict self-denial. You live in total absence in almost everything. You live in a spirit of severity in everything and all that you do, which in most cases is contrary to Scripture. Now, we know that we're supposed to die to self, carry, pick up the cross. That's different than this. This is a distinguishing mark of false teachers and false religion, because they want to teach salvation by some kind of work. Paul dealt with it in Colossians chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. This is what they say: do not touch, do not take, do not handle, which all concerns the things which perish with the using according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. That's how people who like to live in a spirit of legalism or asceticism. Next verse. These things indeed have the appearance of wisdom. They look good. They look like, oh, look how godly. They say no to all pleasure. They say no to everything. Look, they're godly. Listen to what Paul says under the inspiration of the Spirit. These things indeed have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. It's a man-made religion. False humility and the neglect of the body. And then he tells us why it doesn't work, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Asceticism cannot deal with indwelling sin that we struggle with every moment of every day. You don't just say no, 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 no. You overcome it by mortifying it through the power of the Spirit, putting it to death. That's the biblical model of sanctification, Romans 6, 7, and 8. Yielding your members of righteousness. But that's not what they were doing. So Paul is saying he did use this as a sampling, and then he corrected. Notice, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain. You know, that's pretty strong stuff. Hey, I don't do it. Or commanding you. I always like to poke fun and commanding you not eat bacon, because they couldn't have bacon in the Old Testament. Couldn't have pork and many other things. Certain fishes. Abstain from food would, notice, Paul said, which God created. God created marriage, and God created food to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Why? Verse 4, for every creature of God is good. Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So in a nutshell, we know in verse 3 that God created marriage and food. Verse 4, they are intrinsically good and to be enjoyed with thanksgiving at the gift from the Creator. We have a lot of, there's a lot of verses in Ecclesiastes that said life under the sun, but when, if you've been blessed by the fruit of your labors and this and that and the other, enjoy it at the gift from God. Did you catch it? Enjoy it at the gift from Him. Not, no, 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 I want to be godly, Lord. No, and refusing His good gift is not a good thing. He wants you to enjoy life without sin. Sanctify means to set it apart and use marriage, using food. We know food, whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So we know just as something as mundane as eating, let alone what you eat, but how you eat it, glorify Him. Same is true. The idea of sanctify means to set apart and dedicate the marriage, the wedding, the relationship to God for holy purposes and His glory. So this is what we have here, beloved. Our basic things we can learn from this passage is number one, be forewarned and do not be deceived. We have been warned here. None of us are above being deceived. Even the sharpest. That's why I really take to heed the counsel of Proverbs and the multitude of counsel there stating, when in doubt, I'm always calling people who I know who knows the book. And I want to get the collective understanding of their mindset on that topic, subject, whatever. At the end of the day, I have to come to a conclusion, then it becomes mine and I own it. But let's be forewarned to the seriousness of false teaching, then let ourselves not be deceived. And I could even add, comma, and let's look out for one another so we're not deceived. Certainly, mom and dad, though our children don't get deceived, we want to equip them so when they leave, they have a sense of discernment to go out and discern the world. Number two, when you hear preaching and teaching, especially from those you do not know, they come out of nowhere. Pay attention to all of their teaching and observe its fruits. Now, the observing of the fruits takes time, especially if you're going to like a conference or you're listening to it on the internet or whatever. Be careful. Fruit, all throughout here, is, we shared it extensively this morning, teaching and doctrine that is according to godliness. If they don't heed to the wholesome words of Jesus Christ and teaching that is in accordance to the godliness, stay away. We learned that this morning. And I want to say, in the way of observing fruit, if it is according to godliness, and I have a special note here that simply said, not religious morality. Not religious morality. Godliness, which is fruit that only the Holy Spirit and faithful, sound teaching can produce. Number three. Enjoy the things that God had given. He created them for our good and our joy and enjoyment. But let's do it with thanksgiving and for His glory. But by all means, don't let somebody come along and say, take your joy away, that the Bible makes clear that it's okay. That's why He said here in verse 3 at the end, receive with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. If you know there's nothing wrong with it, enjoy it. Thank Him for it and do it for His glory, whatever that case may be. So those are the things that we need to learn from our passage tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your word. Help us to heed Your truth, not deceptive, persuasive words. Folks, Lord, we know there are a lot of people out there who are very, very smooth, persuasive, charismatic. They know how to move a crowd, but Lord, we want to be moved by the truth, not by the personality of the teacher, but by the truth. Oh Lord, help us to be lovers of the truth. That doesn't come natural. We have to cultivate that and come to love and enjoy the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And when the more we know the truth, the more we can see error when it comes alongside of it. Oh God, give us wisdom, give us discernment. May we love one another and look out for one another and pray to this end for your glory. And for these things we thank and give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Christ's name, amen.